In our prayers this morning, I think we're going to remember the people in New Zealand. Obviously, the earthquake that occurred off New Zealand last night, and the tsunami warning that is upon them. It was a 7.8 magnitude earthquake, and so they are very concerned of the lives that are at risk in around the Christchurch area. So let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as your people, as an everyday church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come now and we pray for the many people around the world, Lord, that are living in difficult times. We think particularly this morning of those in and around the Christchurch area in New Zealand, for the fear, the worry of an imminent tsunami that could come and hit their coastline. Lord, we just pray for everyone to be safe. And for all the families to be able to get to safety quickly as they prepare. We think of, Lord, the horrendous activities this week in Mosul and what's going on with people that are continuing to be sacrificed there. Pray for the families that are being destroyed. Because of some radical idea. We pray for the people south of the border. It's been, Lord, a strange week on the world stage. Perhaps the majority of people around the world did not expect the election to end up the way it did. And certainly the people that have gone to the streets every night since Tuesday, Lord, perhaps are representative of the shock that so many people feel. And yet, Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray for your shalom to descend. Lord, I've prayed it before. The country has those words on their dollar bill, "In God we trust." So, Lord, we pray that they will trust in you and they will look to you. They will rely on you. Lord, you're still on the throne, the center of the universe. There may be others that are trying to pull you off it. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to reign. As we've already sang about this morning, Lord, may you reign from on high. And we pray for our own community, Lord, for loved ones within our community of faith that are continue to struggle with so many issues. For those named in our bulletin this morning, for the families, for their loved ones, for those that we think about in the quietness of our own hearts, the struggle with physical difficulties, mental issues. Where their spirits are just becoming so wafer thin. Lord, we just pray for your strength, for your breath of life to descend. Hear the prayers, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray proclaiming the words of Scripture that we believe we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, may everyone that we have thought of and prayed about this morning one day declare that same hope, claim that same gift of grace. May all that we thought and prayed for be able to hold on to that living hope of life in you, life eternal, life beyond the grave. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, in September of this year, we embarked on another series working through one of the small books in the Bible, Peter's First Letter. And originally I thought we were going to do it in about 5 or 6 weeks, and here we are on week number 9. But we're finishing up this morning. Next week is Christ the King Sunday. Daniel's going to be preaching, and then we begin another new calendar, new Christian calendar year, as Advent is coming very fast. So as we open up 1 Peter one last time, I'm going to invite Steve to come forward. He's going to read chapter 5 of 1 Peter for us this morning.
To the elders and the flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thanks, Steve. On September 11th of this year, I preached a sermon focusing on our church vision statement, more specifically on one word in that vision statement. We at SAS aim to be a God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church, actively serving and nurturing one another and our neighbors. Community church. That day I mentioned that a dictionary definition of the word community might go something like this. A community is a religious group. It's a group of people, it could be a religious group, sharing common characteristics or interests and perceived as distinct in some respect from the larger society within which it exists. So according to the dictionary definition, not a theological journal or someone who teaches preaching or anything like that, just dictionary definition of the word, a church understood as being a community should share some common characteristics. What we believe, right? And we also should be perceived by our neighbors, by the world at large, by those outside of the community that see us as being distinct in some way, in some shape or form. That idea led me to embark all of us on this past 9-week journey, this fall season through Peter's first letter, in a sermon series that I called Everyday Church. Why Everyday Church? Well, because of how Peter starts his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the elect exiles. Peter, I'm writing as an apostle of Jesus. I'm writing to the church, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in all abundance. Peter's writing to God's church. He's writing to you and to me. He's writing to all of us who have been called by God. He's writing to us because we've received a gift of grace from God. We have come to believe in God's redemptive plan to heal and bring wholeness to the entire creation. Peter's writing to us and later describes us as being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. We are God's elect. We're a community of faith that are called by God to God. You can easily see in 1 Peter, as you work through the entire letter, the common characteristics that we see that make us into a community, what we share. That's not what makes us an everyday church, though. Peter says we are also exiles, called by God, but sent by God. Called to him, but sent from him. We are called to be obedient children to God's will. God has a purpose for our lives. Peter continues that verse in chapter 2, verse 9. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, called by God for God. We are God's own people in order that. Here comes the purpose. We are the elect in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the gathered church on Sundays. But the reason we gather here on a Sunday is to become strengthened to be the scattered church, the church that's sent out to proclaim the praises of him. He's called us to himself, yes, here this morning, so that he can empower us and bless us to go forth and declare his praises on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then come back next week. We are sent to be seen, to be heard. If our vision here at SAS is indeed to be a God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church, actively serving and nurturing one another and our neighbors, that fundamentally means we are an everyday church, not merely Sunday believers. Every day. So, over the past number of weeks, we've been unpacking what Peter is telling us that we're called to do, how we are to proclaim this message, how we are to declare the praises of him who has called us. He hasn't been telling us what to say. Notice that. That hasn't come at all in this letter. Peter's been telling us how to live. He's been telling us how to act, how we are to be seen by others. We're called to everyday holiness. We're called to an everyday witness, to everyday evangelism, to be everyday stewards, to everyday suffering. And I know that's not easy to hear and have it come every week throughout this series. But it's all because God has a purpose for us as his everyday church to proclaim a message every day that others will see and hear and notice. And somehow, a word that I heard at a session meeting on Tuesday night, through it all, people's intrigue. I love that word. They would be interested. Why are you different? What is it about you that I see? And through it all, they would come to know and proclaim Jesus. Being an everyday church is not easy. There's no way we could go through 1 Peter and come away and go, well, that was a breeze, right? It's a tough epistle. It's not easy. But Peter, the whole way along the way, really says, well, why should it? Why should it be an easy road? The elect exiles are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Look what he did. Look what he endured. Remember who he is. What he suffered because of us. Why do we think it would be any different for us? But Peter, thanks be to God, doesn't want us to end the letter or leave church on a Sunday with drooped shoulders, heads down, feeling sorry for ourselves, thinking what's going to come this week. No, not at all. So last week, we looked at the end of chapter 4, in which I hopefully showed that Peter's trying to encourage us. He's trying to lift our spirits. He's trying to say that whatever trials or hardships or sufferings might come our way, because we're declaring the praises of him who's called us out of darkness, because we are trying to live as obedient children, and we may be struggling a little bit, that's good for us. And we kind of, well, how come, Peter? Because what he explains is in and through all of those hard times, God is at work. He is purifying us. He's raining down upon us his cleansing spirit and refining us, as we saw last week, into his perfect image. When I became a Christian, aged 15 on Good Friday night of that year, I think as a 15-year-old, I claimed a belief that night. I claimed a belief for myself that I was now redeemed by the gift of grace that God was offering me. Aged 15, I thought, use a kind of Irish phrase, I thought that was the meat and potatoes of faith. I thought that was the essentials of faith. All I needed was to believe in Jesus. You can leave all the good stuff like the veggies and the carrots and the broccoli and the cauliflower, maybe not the Brussels sprouts, but you can leave all these veggies at the side of the plate. You don't really need them. Meat and potatoes. As an Irishman, it's all you need. It's been a hard journey because I don't believe that anymore. I've come to realize that on the night when I prayed that prayer first, that was just a beginning. It was just the beginning of a new life. God had invited me into a new life that night. I hadn't invited him in. He was inviting me into a new life. And from that night on, there was this continuing work and process started from a 15-year-old naive little boy all the way through. Every day, all the years, God's been at work reforming me, recreating me, remaking me, renewing me into the image of his son. As I seek to declare the praises of him who has called me out of darkness, as I seek to be an everyday Christian, not only will God use my life, God willing, to speak to others outside of this building, I truly believe God is at work in my own life. He's refining me. Peter wants to encourage me about that. So as you read 1 Peter, I almost get a sense, maybe it's because we've been watching far too much CNN recently, I almost get the sense that Peter's, you know, giving a speech on the campaign trail, right? And so as he approaches the end, he's kind of like firing us up. I heard President Obama say this, you know, at the beginning of last week, firing us up so we're ready to go, right? That's kind of what Peter's trying to do. He's taught us about being an everyday church. He's telling us why it'll be such a blessing for us. He's motivating us. And then comes the conclusion. And it's kind of like what we're expecting is one final pitch to send us forth, right? Ready to be the everyday church of Jesus. I think that pitch does indeed come in chapter 5. To the elders, to the leaders, to the older folks, right? Among you, I appeal, says Peter. Peter's addressing those within the church that have a position of responsibility. They've been given that position. They've been given that position of authority over the people because the people have given it to them. The people have said, lead us, guide us, redirect or direct us, rule over us. In our tradition, we have ruling elders. We have spiritual leaders elected by the people. And the people are saying, lead us, show us. If we are to be an everyday church, then we have to have everyday leaders. Well, what do those leaders look like? And if we're not leaders, do we just switch off? Back in chapter 2, chapter 3 of Peter, he was talking to slaves. He was talking to wives of non-Christian husbands. So all of these specifics. But as we work through it, Peter's talking to all of us. Even though he's addressing this specific group, he's addressing the entire church. So what are all of us hearing? What's Peter saying to us as he talks specifically to the leaders? And as Peter says what he's saying in chapter 5, I think all of us have to keep in mind what we have been witnessing over this past week, months, but particularly week in the States. What do we see happening there, and how does it relate to chapter 5 of 1 Peter? Well, first of all, Peter identifies himself, and he uses three descriptions. Now, Peter uses three simple little descriptions to identify himself. This is who I am. This is what, you know, the conclusion of this campaign speech by Peter. What really could he have said? He could have said, remember who I am. I'm the one that Jesus once said on you, Peter. That's me, nobody else. I'm the only person Jesus said this to. I will build my church upon you, Peter. That kind of is a pretty prestigious claim, right? Peter could have said that. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Peter essentially becomes the leader of the disciples. He's the leader of the church. At Pentecost, we see that. When everyone is accused of having a little bit too much to drink, Peter's the one that steps up to the mic and explains it. He takes the lead to unpack this. Peter has every right to claim as high a position in the church as there is in terms of authority, right? So he begins this letter. And at the beginning of it, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am one of Christ's sent ones. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I write as one who has been given the very authority to write this and say this by Jesus Christ himself. Peter's every right to claim all of this. But in chapter 5, look what he says about himself. He uses three terms. I'm a fellow elder, I'm a witness of Christ's sufferings, I'm a fellow sharer in the glory to be revealed. What Peter is going to say to us in this chapter does not come from a position of authority or status. He doesn't remind us of this prestigious place he has in the church. Peter describes himself quite simply as, "I'm just a fellow elect exile like you. No more, no less. I'm not over you. I'm just one with you." Peter has come down off this prestigious perch. He hasn't put himself up on it, right? He's just there because of who he is. And he's come down and he's joined the leaders. "I'm just one of you. Because if you claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be an elect exile, if you claim to be sent by Jesus, if you claim to be a leader of God's flock in the church of Jesus Christ, then you must take up the same position that Jesus Christ would take." And so he addresses these leaders and calls them shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock. Why the image of shepherd? Why has it come through this letter a few times? Think about, again, who Peter is and the background about Peter and the fact that Peter has followed Jesus for 3 years. What has Peter seen? What has he heard? What a contrast Peter saw in Jesus compared to the scriptures and what he had been taught as a little boy growing up about what God thinks of shepherds. Peter would know that Ezekiel once wrote and prophesied and said, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, say to these shepherds, thus says the Lord God, you shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You've not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You've not bound up the injured. You've not brought back the stray. You've not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them.'" That's what Peter had learnt as a little boy. That's what a shepherd, the shepherd looking over Israel, would have done. And all of a sudden, Peter gets drawn to a person one day, and that person one day says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down for my sheep by my own accord. Peter hears the words from the good shepherd. He hears the good shepherd teach how he would go to great lengths to find and to help a lost sheep. He heard the good shepherd describe himself one day as being the gate to the sheep pen. He would protect the sheep from any outside forces that would seek to come and cause harm or destroy the sheep. Be shepherds of God's flock, like the good shepherd. Not like the shepherds of old. If you're an elder like me, says Peter, don't feed yourself. You're called, as I was called, to feed the sheep, take care of God's flock. And then Peter gives them three examples of what this really looks like. It's on the screen for you. Number one, shepherd, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Shepherd, not because you're forced to. Shepherd, not because you've got a position that demands it. Shepherd, not because you're compelled to by another leader or by a pastor or by the rules of your denomination. No. Shepherd, because you yourself want to. You desire to be a good shepherd. Number two, shepherd, not out of personal gain, Don't shepherd out of greed for yourself. Shepherd because you're eager to serve. You're willing to give more than to receive. Number three, shepherd by not lording it over those that have been entrusted to you. Not claiming, I'm higher up, I'm a leader. Don't shepherd based on rules or privileges. Shepherd because you want, quite simply, nothing more than to be an example to the flock. You want to lead by example. You want to embody what it looks like to be a good shepherd. You want to exemplify what it means to be an elect exile. Three ways to describe being a good shepherd. Following the good shepherd. Jesus once said, "No one takes my life from me. It's not taken. I lay it down by my own accord. I'm willing. I desire to do this for my sheep." Jesus is willing to be the good shepherd. The Apostle Paul once described Jesus and said, Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, even though he is God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, something to take advantage of, something for him to gain from it. Because he's God, it didn't mean that he could be greedy. No. Jesus considered what it meant to be God, and as Paul says, he emptied himself. He considered what it meant to be God, so he poured himself out. That's what it means to be the good shepherd. And one night Jesus had said to his first group of shepherds, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what should you do? Lord, we should wash yours. No, you should wash one another's feet. Because I have set you an example. You also should do as I have done to you." Jesus considered what it meant to be God, and so he looks at his disciples and said, "Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Peter's not just pulling these characteristics of a shepherd out of thin air. He's not just thinking, I wonder what might kind of be good in the conclusion to this letter. No. Peter's describing the good shepherd to the leaders of God's flock. He's describing the good shepherd to the flock. So question, if leaders were to lead according to these examples, if leaders followed the example of the good shepherd, how would that affect the flock? What would that do for the flock? If the flock believed their shepherd was more concerned about them than himself or than herself, would that be an encouragement to the flock to follow that shepherd? As I thought about what Peter's saying in these concluding remarks, all I could hear was, if leaders led by being good shepherds, wouldn't it strengthen the body? Wouldn't it unite people together? Wouldn't it encourage them? It wouldn't divide them. It wouldn't alienate them. It wouldn't cause distrust. It wouldn't cause hatred. I think we would see the complete opposite, quite honestly, to what has unfolded this past week in the States. The fallout from the U.S. election on Tuesday shouldn't be surprising. It's not surprising to many people. And it's not because people don't support the election process, or indeed the office of presidency, or they've got some deep-rooted hatred of the Republican Party. It's because of what's been said on the campaign trail for the past number of months. It's because of the man himself. It's because how he has portrayed himself, or how people see his character. That's the question. That's the issue. People don't know how to respond to the way he's been speaking. Andy Crouch, who is the executive director of Christianity Today, once wrote an article in Christianity Today a few months ago and said this: Trump has given no evidence of humility or dependence on others, let alone God, his maker and judge. He wantonly celebrates strong men and takes every opportunity to humiliate and demean the vulnerable. He shows no curiosity or capacity to learn. He is, in short, the very embodiment of what the Bible calls a fool. Can you believe that anyone would write those words about someone who was going to become potentially the next president of the United States? They are strong words. Where do they come from? It's because people are fundamentally saying, do we see any indication that Trump wants to be like the good shepherd? Okay, enough about the U.S. election, right? It's too depressing. So let's ask another question. If a leader is not a good shepherd, does that mean that we, the led, can just do whatever we want? We can act in whatever way we please. We can respond to this leader anyway. Doesn't have to be good the way we respond to. Well, Peter shifts. He shifts from addressing the leaders and speaks to the young. More accurately, the fresh ones. Fresh ones, those that perhaps have come new to the faith, those that are just not quite leadership material yet, those that have a long way to go, all right? Those that hopefully will be leaders at some time in the future. Those that are learning, those that are seeking to learn, those that are wanting to mature in the faith, those that have just come to faith and they're now looking for someone to follow, an example. He says to them, in the same manner, submit yourselves to your leaders. There's that wonderful word again that Peter has shared with us time and time again in this letter. Submit. In the same manner, submit. A term that calls the young ones not to do anything that they're not already doing according to the cultural norms. Young people would automatically submit to their elders. That's the norm. Peter's calling them to do it in a way that will transcend the culture. Do it in a way that when others see it, they will know there's something different. In the same way. Same as what? Peter's just been talking to these leaders and telling them to be an example to the flock. Be an example. Be a person that others will follow. In the same way, young ones, be an example to the entire flock. Show everyone what it means to follow Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter who's the leader, no matter what has happened in the election, live your life in such a way that you are being an example of the good shepherd that others will see. And so he tells everyone, be clothed in humility. What an incredible image. Think about it. If we were to look around right now, we see people that we know, we'd recognize them, but the first thing we tend to notice about people is their clothing, what they're wearing. Walked into the room this morning to pray with the praise team, and the comment was, oh, it's a green day because I was wearing a green tie. It's the first thing we notice about each other. Clothe yourselves in humility, says Peter. When others see us. Think about the image. When others look at us, others who are outside of the flock right now, when they look at us, Peter's saying, what should the first thing be that they see? Humility. Imagine if leaders, the experienced ones, and imagine if the young ones that are inexperienced, imagine if people were to look and all they would see is humility in both of their attitudes, a commitment to each other, a commitment to be example to each other, a commitment to help one another, to serve one another, to empty themselves for the other. What would that do to the entire flock? Would it fire the flock up? Would it motivate them? Would it encourage them to go and live as elect exiles? If they can live this way, so can we. Let's do it together. I have written to you, says Peter, to encourage you and to testify to you that this is the true grace of God. This is what God's doing. This is how God is going to redeem this entire creation. Following Jesus, following the example of the Good Shepherd, this is how it's going to happen. If every single one of us does it, from the youngest to the oldest. So what are we going to do? Peter said, prepare our minds for action, discipline ourselves, set all our hope in the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he is revealed. Like obedient children, don't be conformed to the desires that we formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called us is holy, be holy ourselves in all of our conduct. For it's written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Be an example, no matter who you are. Prior to the election this week, the PCC posted a prayer for the election on their website. And in it, the prayer said this, give those who are elected humility, a sharp mind, a gentle tongue, and a caring heart. Guide them with your spirit so that they might act with wisdom and courage to form laws that are just but that are life-giving. Give them strength to serve diligently and with honesty and the desire to govern for their common good. Lord Jesus, may all of us follow your example. That's the prayer. May it be so. May our lives proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that you inspired Peter, your beloved disciple, to write this letter to your church. You called Peter to yourself one day. Peter could not probably believe that you were calling him. And what a transformation that took place. Look at the many times, Lord, that Peter failed you. That Peter slipped. That Peter didn't get it. And you kept reaching out. You kept calling him back. You kept teaching him. You kept pouring out and emptying yourself upon him. And one day Peter would send this letter to us, your church, encouraging us to follow your example, pointing us to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to take the words of Scripture, the words of these beloved disciples, your words, Lord, and not focus on one little verse that we can talk about, recite, memorize. Not take one verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Lord, that we should be prepared to give an answer to everything. Help us take the entire letter. Help us take your word and feed on it. so that we can live as examples of you in everything, in our conduct, in our leisure time, the things that we say, things that we make jokes about. Lord, we've criticized, I've probably criticized the things that I've been hearing on the election campaign for months, the things that are being said about other people, groups of people, individuals, the way they look, how they speak, what they do. But Lord, I've done it. I've spoken in a way at times which has not been fair. It's not been following your example. I've acted in a way, Lord, that has poked fun at other people. Lord, as a young teenager, I've been part of a group and we've shared stories about people of the opposite religion. Lord, you're calling all of us to live our lives as an example following you in speech, in action, in motivation, the way we lead, the way we follow, the way we reach out to others, the way we treat those that are in service to us, the way we treat our employees, the way we treat our employers, the way we treat our families, the way we treat our friends, the way we talk on a telephone, the way we write emails. You're calling us, Lord, to clothe ourselves in you, so that when others look at us, what in fact they see is you. That when we live our lives, they see you. Help us, Lord, to follow you this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, we pray. Amen.